Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 15, toward the end of the chapter. This whole section from chapter 13 through chapter 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse. It's our Lord's final private teaching with his disciples before he is arrested, accused, and executed. In just a short time, he will be arrested in the middle of the night, furtively, in the Garden of Gethsemane. But our Lord ever has his mind on the ball, and that is fulfilling the mission that he came to perform in behalf of his Father in heaven. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the very end, and he continues to teach them and impart to them these instructions, these consolations, these exhortations that will equip them for ministry and will get them through this awful time that is just in front of them. We were looking, but didn't get finished with, this section from John 15, verses 18 and following. We want to complete that. There's so much there that we need to understand. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. There's nothing remarkable about this. It may be painful, but there's nothing remarkable. More and more, you and I are living in a Christ-hating world. That's nothing new. But in our country, it is more open. Christians are, as someone said just the other day, the most persecuted minority on the face of the earth, shedding blood in many parts of the world, and I think it's coming to that in this country. There is more and more a creep of darkness that is very malicious. Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. As Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. We are not persecuted, we are not hated because we're hypocrites. Though there are ample numbers of hypocrites who give the world the excuse they really like to level their guns at Christians and paint us all with the same brush. We brought that on ourselves because we've been so aggressive and become so skillful at reaching out and drawing the world into our churches that now we don't know how to get the world out of our churches. There's too much of the equation that's indistinguishable. That's all on us. We need to reach out and draw men and women to Christ and bring them in. But we've just been content to bring them into our churches and bring them in as members and whatever. There's a saying among some in these emergent churches, you know, first they belong and then they become. Where in the world did we ever get that? We let them come in and belong to our churches, and then we just assume by osmosis they will become members of the believing community. That stuff is so mindless. My friends, if you're around it, get away from it. It's a neoliberalism. It is cockeyed. It is crazy. And the idea is that, you know, if we would just live like Jesus, the world would love us. Jesus says otherwise. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There's nothing unprecedented about this, verse 18. This is par for the course. Now, if you were of the world, of its spirit, of its point of view, of its value system, well, the world would love its own. It always has, will continue to do so. But because you're aliens in this world, you're of an alien spirit, you see things differently, you are light and not darkness because you're not of this world, but because I took the loving initiative, I'm paraphrasing, and I chose you out of the world, therefore this is the reason that the world is hostile to you, it hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, Jesus says. We went over all this the last time. I'm just reviewing. A slave is not greater than his master. Look, if they persecuted me, then expect that they will persecute you for the same reason. If they kept my word, they would keep yours. We're joined at the hip. You partake of my spirit, not just a little s, but will be partaking of the Holy Spirit. And because there is that in you which is in me, you are in me and I am in you, then we're going to get the same reaction. All these things, verse 21, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. Obviously, if they knew God, really knew him, then the response to Christ and to his people would be diametrically opposite to what it normally is. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they are unmasked. God sent his Son into the world, and he sent him into the world to die for our sins, and yet they still hate him. So now it is clear they hate light. Now they have no excuses for their sins. He who hates me, well, not only does he hate God's people, but he hates his Father also. It goes up and it goes down. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, totally unprecedented, brought light into the world in an unprecedented intensity, they would not have had sin. But now they've both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There was no excuse for it. Now, to repeat what is being said here, is that the world has proved once and for all, after the coming of Christ, that their ill will was toward God himself. It was not just Jesus they did not like. Their enmity was manifestly against God the Father. I say manifestly, how's that? Because in his moral being, Jesus is the clone of the Father. And up to that point, their sin was forgivable. Now it's past remedy. When he says they would not have had sin, this expression does not mean that the world would not have incurred sin. We know it cannot mean that, because that would be contrary to all the teaching of Scripture. It rather means that all their transgression might have been forgiven by a merciful God had not the appearance of the Lord Jesus proved, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the roots of their rebelliousness lay in an intractable opposition to God himself. The Lord Jesus ripped the facade of unbelief away. He showed then, and he continues to show, that the real problem is the opposition of darkness to light, as he talked about in John chapter 3, verses 18 and following. I mean, if Jesus Christ was a good man, then he was who he said he was, and what he taught was true. And most of the world agrees that he was a good man. So, why don't they surrender to him and become his disciples? Good question, right? Now, if they say he was not a good man, then because he is the clone of the Father, because he was God in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he is in the Father and the Father is in him, then they judge God to be no good. Anyway, you go, the rejecter is caught. He sees good, and he won't follow it. Or he calls good evil, and he condemns himself. So however they explain their rejection of Christ, they heap judgment upon themselves. Now, let me draw some conclusions from this text as far as we've gone. My friends, don't take hostility of the world personally. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ that the world doesn't like. They'll say it's us, but he's okay. But in his time, they said they love God, that it was just Jesus that they took offense to. You see, nothing has changed. The truth is, the one they don't like is the one they encounter in us, however dimly and imperfectly. It's that presence that puts them off. It's a funny thing about those who say Jesus is cool. It's just his followers who are a crock. If they think he's so great, then why don't they follow him? I don't ask anybody to follow me. I hope you don't ask anybody to follow you. If they say, it's just these people in the churches, blah, 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 but I'd follow Jesus. Then why don't they? Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that they don't follow him? I mean, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't say that. My wife doesn't say that. You don't say that. But Jesus said that. Jesus said, no man comes unto Father except through him. He said he was the bread of life, and that except we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we can't have eternal life. He said that he came down out of heaven. He said that if you do not believe in him, you do not have the love of God abiding in yourselves. He said the work of God was that you believe in him, you trust in him, and that everyone who does not trust in him shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We say all those things too, and it gives so much offense that we believe that. Yet Jesus said the same things. Still, they pretend to like Jesus, don't they? Wonder how they can love him and still refuse him and disbelieve the things that he taught? You talk about hypocritical. Do you suppose they have made up in their own minds a Jesus who never existed? I think we're on to something there. Do you suppose that the Jesus who did appear is not the Jesus that these people today would like any better than they did then? Why do you want to bet that if Jesus appeared today, these same people who hate us but claim he was just fine, these same people would reject and crucify him afresh? In fact, they're doing that every day. The evidence is clear. They would. Because they despise the one they see in you. They despise him because he makes them feel guilty. They don't know it's him, but it is. What's in you that puts them off is what's in him and caused the world to crucify him. He makes them, that Jesus, that light that is in you, makes them feel worse about themselves. Jesus, the Jesus that is in you, reminds them of judgment to come. He, the one who's in you, raises their consciousness to the fact that they love darkness more than light and take more pleasure in sin than in righteousness. So don't take the hostility of the world personally, dear friends. Secondly, that's the real source of the enmity. It is, as Jesus said in John 3, verses 18 and following, it's the opposition of light to darkness that's at work here. Darkness hates exposure. Light pulls all the covers of sin off. It reminds us where we are, reminds us who we are, and most especially who we are not and what we are not. Light exposes the foolishness of all of our excuses for sins and makes a lie of all the happy faces we put on sin. A third takeaway from this text that we've been looking at, here in the latter part of John 15, verse 18 and following, we're always obliged, friends, when we hit a wall of opposition, we really are, to examine ourselves and see if perhaps we have blamed on the offense of the cross what really stems from our own carnality, our own corruption, our own crudity. Then, whenever we have assured ourselves of our integrity, then we can be fairly sure that the animosity has its roots in darkness and iniquity. Fourthly, when people fail to recognize God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God, their hostility to Jesus proved that they had no real knowledge of God, the God they professed to worship. When they actually met God in Jesus, they didn't like the God they met after all. The God they worshiped was a figment of their imagination. The God they worshiped was a mental idol, too much made in their own image. The contempt of Jesus' contemporaries for him reflected precisely their contempt for the Father, but they didn't know that. And the Father takes their rejection of Jesus personally, because in the final analysis, it was him that they hated. So fifthly, that's the way it is with us and Jesus. It's a high compliment when people, for no good reason other than what we believe and the way we live, to take offense at us and persecute us. I say it's a high compliment. You see, folks, it means that they see a hint of Jesus in us. Oh, they think they have a good feeling about Jesus. But you see, the Jesus they're talking about really is a Jesus of their own imagination. But the Jesus of history, that's something totally different. So their hostility puts us in elite company. Number six, by way of application or takeaway, the more we walk like Jesus, the more we share the mind and values of the Lord Jesus, the more we teach like Jesus. Well, folks, just understand this. It's just a spiritual law. We will attract the same reactions. Here's the deal. People who are drawn to him will be drawn to us. People who really wouldn't like Jesus if they really knew him won't like us either if they really know us. We will, in other words, attract lightning from the same sources that struck him. A seventh point by way of application. To the extent that our teaching reflects his teaching, and I'm talking about those of us who teach, to the extent that our teaching reflects his teaching, well, let those know who listen that your response to it is your response to him. Again, Jesus said that plainly. If they will listen to me, they will listen to you. You see, those of you who listen to the teaching of the Word of God, you define yourself by what you respond to and what you react to. Oh, you may say it's him. I don't like him. I don't like the way he dresses. I don't like the way he sounds. I don't believe this and I don't believe... Stop. Listen. Think. If what Joe or Tom or Dick or Harry is teaching is agreeable with what the Lord Jesus taught, then your reaction, as much as you try to particularize it or personalize it, it is a reaction to the Lord Jesus. I once in a while have, as I'm sure most pastors do, I remember, it's been months back, some lady visited our church, and I taught something one Sunday that was totally foursquare agreeable with the Word of God. And she went out, I can't remember what she said, but she was torqued. I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry that you took such offense. And she says, I'm sorry, too, that you gave it. But here was a lady who knew all things. She didn't have a teachable spirit. She was reacting to something that was as biblical could be. But her own head was mixed up, and I'm sure it never occurred to her that she was walking out the door, if what I say is true, that it was totally biblical, that in reacting to me, she wasn't reacting to me at all. She was reacting to Jesus, and it was like those people in John chapter 6, that was a different issue, who didn't like what Jesus was saying when he said, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood shall have eternal life, and those who won't have. And they felt, oh, gee, this is over the top. This is too much. He's out there. And they rejected him, and they walked no more with him. She didn't realize she was in that same kind of company and walked out, I'm sure, feeling very pious, very righteous. But she was very, very wrong. She had no idea that she was reacting to Jesus. Think. To the extent that our teaching, I'm talking about those of us who teach, reflects his teaching, think about that. Your response to it is your response to him. The crowd we draw and the one we repel is a touchstone of who we are as teachers. If Christ is in us and he's speaking and walking through us, you and I as teachers will draw those who have been most drawn to Jesus of the Bible, and you will repel those who would have found him most repelling. When I was in Denver teaching at a Bible college there and all through the 70s, that decade, a dear friend of mine was a fine Bible teacher and a fine man. Dave and I were talking about students one day. Of course, in a Bible college, like in a church, you have those who are for real, and then you have those who are frauds, and they're going to fall away, fall out, and go their way. Time will show in years to come that they were make-believers or apostates or whatever. But I remember him saying one day, well, Jimmy, I'll tell you one thing. I like my enemies. I could totally relate to that. I like my enemies. Like my friends, like my enemies. Now, we'll all be disappointed. Jesus had Judas and his own disciples. Of course, he was disappointed in his reaction, but the Lord was not, as we are, sometimes caught unawares by some of those who are hangers-on in our circles. But the point is, I've noticed over the years the same thing Dave noticed. He was a godly guy, an earnest guy, sincere, and none of us get it all right. If we knew what we were getting wrong, we'd fix it. But we don't all get it all right. But insofar as we represent the truth and don't misrepresent it, The more we do that and the more credible our walk is, then we will draw people of the same kind. And if we repel people, we'll repel the same kind that found the Lord Jesus Christ repelling. And so I could really relate to him. I like my enemies. It's a compliment. So think about that. Let me just speak for a moment as we wind down here in our time. Talk to those, someone who may be listening who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I say this often. I say it again here. I know the audience that I'm speaking to. We're speaking at a Christian radio station, not a secular station. We know that the audience that tunes in to us is not everybody is for real. We know that. We know there are believers and make-believers who turn on the dial and who, for whatever reason, listen to us. But we also know, because we've gotten feedback from time to time. I remember a Jewish fellow in Colorado. I corresponded to him for a long time. Very intelligent fellow and a newspaper editor and a writer. Just tuned in one time when we were on the station in Denver and was kind of enamored, not believing, but kind of enamored of what we were saying. I know that unbelievers do tune in. It may be just driving down the road and going across the dial, and all of a sudden you hear a voice, and what is that? And you just decide to listen, just kind of a voyeur of a benign sort. Let me say to you that if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to talk to you for just a minute. If you've listened to this message, in the final analysis, the degree to which my message about Christ and my invitation to you faithfully reflects his own. He said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. The gospel says neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved other than this name, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, he gave to them, he gives the right, gave the right, continues to give the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The response you have to that message is not really an acceptance or rejection of me. Understand, it is precisely the same as if the Lord were standing in my place and he were behind this mic and recording this program himself. You see, how you respond defines your attitude toward him, not toward me, but it defines your attitude toward him at this moment. Insofar as what I'm teaching, what I've said, faithfully reflects what Jesus taught, then it is him. And if you reject him, you reject the Father in heaven. There's no use to say there are many ways to God. There aren't. There is one God. That's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. So it's not a matter of your attitude toward me. It's not a matter of your attitude toward religion, generically speaking. It's not a matter of your attitude about the right time, the wrong time, this is not the time, the right way or the wrong way for you. It expresses simply and purely where you stand with respect to Jesus as of this minute. Are you prepared before the God who holds your life, your health, and your wealth in his very hand at this very moment to move on from this program, to turn off the dial or whatever, and say, ah, baloney. That's a crock of hooey. I don't need Jesus. Do you realize that's the same thing as looking Jesus in the eye and saying, I don't need you? Do you realize that looking him in the eye and saying that is the same saying to God, I don't need you? I don't buy that. Do you see how serious it is? Think, my friend. Think. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.